It is good to be back. Hope those of you listening online, yes, I didn't leave permanently. I did come back, and we're picking things up in our study of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're at the point where we're in his last week of his earthly ministry, and it's still Tuesday of that final week, and Jesus has been pronouncing judgment upon Jerusalem and the temple as he leaves the city area and the temple compound. And when he does this, the disciples have some questions about it, which leads to a discussion on the end times. We call it the Olivet Discourse, and we've been going through that. And the last time we had our series together, our Life of Messiah, we were in Matthew 24, verses 32 to 35. You remember it's the parable of the fig tree, and we had a great discussion about this one, that it's a parable that's oftentimes used to predict when the Lord's coming back. Several of those kind of sensationalists have used this passage to say, well, he said this happens not one generational past till all these things be fulfilled. And we saw that it is not a passage that's teaching about the rapture. It's teaching the Jewish people, when they see the abomination of desolation, when they see the Antichrist break the peace agreement with Israel and defile the temple, when they see that happen, then they can know that this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, again, I hope you remember that when he says this generation shall not pass away, is not only just a timing thing, saying, hey, within a certain amount of time. I think that's what it's always associated with, but I don't know if that's totally what the Lord's trying to say there. I think in the greater picture, after the abomination of desolation, Satan's last attempt is to wipe out the Jewish people, which he's been doing for a long time, or attempting to do. And so the last 3.5 years is going to be tremendous persecution on the Jewish people, and it is a word of comfort that Jesus said, this generation is not going to pass away. You know, Satan's not going to accomplish what he desires before these things are fulfilled and I return. So we looked at that last week, and there's a lot of debate about that passage, and we jump right into another passage tonight that there's also a lot of debate about. So I've been excited to do both of these series. So we're going to pick things up tonight in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. I'm going to read the entire section tonight, and then we'll go over it. All right. Jesus continues on. He says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now, this is the primary passage tonight, is Matthew 24, but Luke also mentions some information, and we'll get there in a little bit. But there's a lot of debate on this passage, and the biggest debate is this. Is this passage I just read, where there's the two people, one's taken, one's not, is this a picture of the second coming of Christ, or is it a picture of the rapture of the church? And there's good people on both sides of the debate, so, you know, if we walk away tonight, you feel free to evaluate however you stand before God. You know, I'm happy for you, all right? The majority view today, theologically, would be that it is a picture of the second coming. And now, I would not be of that opinion myself, but that view does have some, there is some reasoning to it. First off, it comes right after the fig tree. We just did the teaching of the fig tree, which is clearly a picture of the tribulation period and ultimately culminating in the second coming. So it would make sense. He just got done teaching on that. Maybe, you know, is he just continuing on in that area? The second thing that view would point out is that when Jesus describes this day, he uses Noah as an example. And he said, just like in the days of Noah, when, you know, they were just doing their thing, and all of a sudden the flood came upon them and took them all away. And when he took them all away, he took them away into what? Into judgment. That Noah and the flood is a picture of judgment, and that fits better with the second coming than the rapture of the church. So those would be the two points they would base their view upon. Now, Dr. Frutenbaum and many others, and really the more in recent times, there was a time 50, 60 years ago that the more dominant view was that it does picture the rapture of the church. I tend to hold that position. And I'm going to begin by giving you a couple things, why we would view that, and then we're going to go through these verses and see some additional things that I think lend that interpretation, okay? The first thing that he points out is it's interesting that Jesus uses two different words for the idea of take or to be taken up, which it's interesting that he would do that. Again, without belaboring it, and I do not ever mean to come across and say that someone has to know the original languages to be able to understand the Word of God. I believe that God preserved His Word, and one of the reasons, in my humble opinion, I think the English language has been the dominant one in modern times is because old, you know, Shakespearean English is a powerful language. But I do think it's helpful, and here's another case where in the Greek, the word for take or took is two different words. In verse number 39, where it talks about, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, the Greek word that Jesus uses there is iro. And iro literally means to pluck up, to take up. But then when he gets to verses 40 and 41, and he's talking about the two in the field and the women at the grinding, he uses a different Greek word, para lambano, which means to come alongside, para, to come alongside, lambano, to take. So to come alongside and remove, to take with. And I think it's significant that he chooses to use two different words there, because I think he's trying to identify two different concepts, and yet they did have a unity in the fact that this was something that happened very suddenly and very quickly. It's also interesting, again, from the original language standpoint, that when Jesus begins this section in verse number 36, which, by the way, is a new paragraph in the Greek text. It's a new paragraph there in verse 36. When the Bible says here, but of that day and that hour, you see that and you first read it in verse 36. The word but, the conjunction but in Greek, is very, very common. Usually you see one Greek word, day, D-E in our language, or delta epsilon in the Greek. But here it is pere day. It's two words that our language that is translated still just one word, but. Now you say, now what's the big deal about that? Well, it is a big deal. You see, Greek, I'm glad I don't want to go back to any more Greek classes. It can be quite complex when you get into advanced Greek, in the sense of how words are put together can bring tonality or maybe an overtone to what's trying to be taught. And when you find the pere day combination, which you do here, when you see this usage throughout the New Testament, it's interesting that it's almost always translated as now concerning. This construction indicates a contrast resulting in a new subject. For example, and I want you to see this for yourself, all right? If you have your Bibles tonight, it is the Wednesday night crowd. If you're listening online, I want to show this to you. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 1, all right? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Now, you know in the book of 1 Corinthians, this church at Corinth had all these different kinds of problems. So Paul writes this letter, the Holy Spirit of God sends him this letter, and God gives us his information, and he deals with a lot of topics throughout the book of Corinthians. And when you get to chapter 7 and verse number 1, notice what it says there. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now concerning, pere dei. It's the same Greek construction that you have back here in Matthew. If you go to chapter 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse number 25. Now concerning the virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He said, you know, what about a woman who doesn't marry? And Jesus, or Paul, begins starting it out by saying, now concerning, pere day. Same Greek word back there in Matthew. If you go to chapter 8 there in 1 Corinthians, all right, next page over, verse number 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols. Get that? Now as touching. Pere day. Same construction. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 1. You guys know this verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now concerning. Pere day. Same basic idea here. You get to chapter 16 and verse number 1. All right? chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given in order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." There you go. Now is concerning. Pere, day. Same Greek word. Verse number 12 of chapter number 16. "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire to come to you with the brethren." As touching. Pere, day. Do you understand, as I'm taking you through this, and we see this again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 9, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1, every time it's used throughout the New Testament, it is used as a transition. Okay, we've been talking about this, but now concerning this topic, let's talk about this. Do you see how it's a change of discussion every single time? And I would argue that when Jesus is teaching here, he's taught the parable of the fig tree, but now he makes a transition in verse 36 and says, "But of that day and hour," pere day. I'm gonna now concerning that day. Now what day is he talking about here? Well, that's the $100 question here, or the $1 million question, isn't it? And from there, I think we can all agree, or most Greek folks who are honest would agree, that he seems to be indicating that now we're going to deal with something that is related, but a new topic. And I think that's one of the reasons I think he's changing direction here and is going to talk about the rapture. Even when you read verse number 36, "But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Nobody knows the timing of the rapture. We call it imminent. And by imminent, remember, we don't necessarily mean that we think it's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or this week, necessarily. Imminent just means that we do not believe the Bible teaches that there's anything that has to be fulfilled prior to the Lord catching us away in the rapture. And so it's imminent that it is the next thing to happen, and it could happen at any time. But Jesus points out that the angels didn't know, and to some degree, by implication, you might say that he says, "But my Father only," that he doesn't even know. Now, I'm going to stop here, and I'm not going to get bogged down, lest some of you in here in my Wednesday night crowd want me to. I'm not getting bogged down on, does Jesus know when the Lord's coming back, you know, when he's coming to get the thing. There's good people on both sides of the debate, and sometimes it amazes me. You know, the bottom line is, all of us human people don't know, okay? I think that's the point he's making there. If you want to know my personal opinion, I believe in it. When he was here in Matthew 24, in his humanity, he divinely willed himself not to know certain things, to identify as a man, but the Bible also says that he said himself that I and my Father are one, and after his resurrection and his glorification, when he was reunited with the Father, he is God. So he always was God, though. So you can think this one around in circles all you want, and if you want to debate that with somebody, knock yourself out. I'm not going to part fellowship over that one, all right? All I know is that his point is, we don't know when he's coming. It could be at any time. No one knows this timing. Now, this is interesting. Is it fair to say that when it comes to the second coming, do we not know when the second coming is going to come? Do we know when that's happening? Anybody? Anybody know when the second return of Christ is? Okay, well, right now we don't, because we don't have a really critical piece of information. But as time moves forward, now we'll be in heaven, I believe, at which point I guess I would imagine when the abomination of desolation, if you read the book of Revelation, it would seem to indicate there's awareness in heaven. But at some point, if you know your Bible, and the believers that are here during the tribulation period, if they know their Bible well enough, they will know when the second coming is going to occur if they read their Bibles. You can, in the book of Daniel, you know, they learn about the abomination of desolation and when the temple and the treaty is broken and the temple is defiled and the Antichrist declares himself to be God. This will be a big deal. This is not going to be a little world event. This is going to be headline CNN fake news kind of thing. Sorry, a little jab there. You know, it'll be the real deal. And when that happens, anybody who knows their Bible is going to know 42 months or 3.5 years or 1,260 days. You can mark it down. God said that's when he's going to return. So it doesn't seem to fit, is my point, a descriptive of the second coming to say, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." See, it doesn't very fit. Now, some people, to overcome this, my position, would say this. They say, no. Now notice what he says. It says, "But of that day and hour." So maybe it means that he just doesn't know the day and hour, but we could know the week or the month or the year. Sometimes I just want to shake my head at him. I'm very much a literalist when it comes to understanding the Bible. I'm a literalist. But I also want to be honest with the language that I'm dealing with. And you say, what do you mean by that? You know, I get people all up in arms. Well, let me give you maybe an illustration. You know, have you ever been in an argument with somebody? Yeah, I know you have. So, all right. When you've been in an argument with somebody, maybe you can say, you know, somebody comes in and tries to mediate the argument and says, well, you understand this position and their position and back and forth. And maybe at some point, you know, you say, you know, you just need to just give them an inch. And you say, I'm not giving them an inch. Now, when you make that statement, are you therefore implying that you would give him a foot or a yard? I'm going to give him an inch, but I'll give him a foot or a yard. No, that's not what that idiom means in English, is it? When you make the statement, I'm not giving an inch, what are you saying? I'm not giving it all. Now, you can play around with it all you want, but if you understand English, and for those who come to our country and are trying to learn English, those kind of idioms are really difficult. You know, somebody who says, right, Stephen, can I, you know, and you say something to somebody who's trying to learn our language, you say, I'm not giving an inch. They're looking at you going, why are we talking about rulers? You know, that's a hard thing to understand. But if you know in our culture, you get it. Well, in the Jewish culture of the day, when he's making the statement of saying, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, that's a Jewish perspective saying, nobody knows. And to try to change that up and splice that like that, to me, is being disingenuous from the Jewish perspective, which, again, is why I hope you're listening and why you're here. I think Jewish perspective is very, very essential. Basically, he's saying that we just don't know. Now, we go on. Notice verse 37 to 39, but as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they that were eating and drinking, marrying and giving to marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and he knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So the point here is that at the rapture, conditions on the earth are pretty normal. Jesus said people are going to be married and intermarried, and they're eating and drinking, and they're kind of just doing their thing. They're just living life. You know, here we go. I'm doing my thing. That leads to the question, do you think during the tribulation period, life is going to be normal? You read Revelation lately? I don't see how life, I mean, I don't know, there are times when we have hurricanes of these magnitudes of different things. I don't know, sometimes I look around now and go how life is, but when you contrast life now compared to what we see the Bible say is going to unfold, even in the first half of the tribulation period, I don't think life's all that normal. I think it's going to be an unnormal time. And so I think it doesn't fit the picture quite as well with the tribulation period as it does during the rapture, where I think when the rapture comes, everybody's going to be just kind of doing their thing and living life and everything's all good until bang, one day, you know, there's a lot of folks missing. And you know, you ever wonder how people are going to explain all these people going missing? You know, I used to worry when I was younger, I'd think about it and say, no, do you really think if a bunch of people went missing, you know, don't you think the whole world would kind of go crazy and stuff? You know, how do you think that'll be explained? Aliens. I think aliens. I'm with you, Mel. You know, the increase in demonic activity, which, you know, to me, that's demons. You know, I know I saw the video of the fighter pilot, America, you saw that one that they followed some UFO. It's on YouTube. You can... you know, I don't know if it's, I think it's legit, but whatever. But whenever I see that kind of stuff, whatever's there, all I know is that there is spirit beings and they've manifested themselves visibly before. And I don't know. All I know is I believe, and I personally believe that Christians could disappear in this country and most of this country would be happy. I know a lot of people in Washington. Do I need to start naming names? One of them's blabbing on and on and on in the house right now. You know, I don't think she'd miss us at all. I think she'd be happy. Yay! You know, Alabama got a lot emptier, you know. Yay! Let's take away their electoral votes. So I don't think it fits as well, bottom line, to the second coming as it does the rapture. The same deal as we move on in verse 40 to 41. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. The theme seems to be there's this sudden separation, that one's here and one's not here. Now, the other crowd says that during the tribulation period, and there is some credibility to this, that when you read in Revelation, that when, you know, you've got some of these natural disasters that are unfolding and things happening, that, you know, what's the randomness, you know, just kind of like, even in a very small scale, but remember several years ago when the tornadoes hit our community, I remember we had somebody in the church here at the time, that the house right next door to them was really wiped out, and their house had nothing. You know, it was amazing. So I can see that side of it, but I also can see that, to me, the point Jesus is making is that there's these two people here, one's here and one's not here, and Dr. Fruitenbaum, he personally believes that the two represent one believer and one unbeliever. The believers and unbelievers have relationship going on, working together in the field and doing different things, and when the rapture comes, all of a sudden the believer and the unbeliever are separated. Now, during the tribulation period, during those 7 years, do you think believers are going to be really close-knit with unbelievers? Probably not. You know, when the global monetary system comes, if that, you know, the Bible portrays it, if you have that, and you don't take the mark of the beast, you don't get so believers who are there, I personally believe that Lord will provide for them in some ways at times, other times they're going to suffer. But I probably also believe, like humans have always done, there'll be an underground way to get stuff here to there, and believers will find ways to help one another in a way, very New Testament, you know, Book of Acts kind of ways. And so I think the picture here, it fits much better with the rapture, that one minute you got two people working together and living life, all of a sudden one's gone and one remains. Lastly, in verse 42, the Bible says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Again, we have this idea of imminency. We have this idea of being watchful that fits much better with the rapture. Now, on this fifth point, Luke kind of picks up this point and deals with it unlike Matthew. So to close tonight, if you would, I want you to look at Luke chapter number 21, or if you have your harmony, I think we're in paragraph 139 still. You can just look over on the column. But in Luke chapter 21, we see this. Luke records a little more detail on this watchfulness admonition in Luke 21 and verse 34. All right? The Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come unto all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So in Luke's account, he gives us a little bit more, and he talks about this day that is coming that's going to affect the whole earth, and the tribulation period certainly will affect the whole earth. But in verse 36, he gives them an avenue of escape. Now, this verse, again, is very much debated. I'm going to, you know, put it out there, and I could do a whole lesson probably just on this verse. Because there are many times in Jesus' teachings, even as we're seeing tonight, where the Lord teaches us these things, but he does not lay it out. How do I put it? You know, could he not have said, "Hey, listen, guys, here's what's going to happen. There's actually going to be two comings. I'm going to do this, this, and this." But it doesn't typically work that way. Now, that's a question I've wrestled with a lot in my faith journey. Anybody got any ideas on why that is? Why is God's word revealed to us the way that it is, especially in the area of prophecy and eschatology? Any ideas on that? Okay. All right. Mike says, "I think that's good." Anybody else? Because I get that from people. Sometimes they say, why doesn't God just say this? You know, make it just simple. Now, in some ways, I think it is simple in terms of salvation. But when it comes to eschatology, I probably wouldn't say it's necessarily simple. I mean, the things we're talking about, if you don't really understand the book of Daniel, you have a difficult time here. And even Jesus said that. You need to go back and look at the things as written by Daniel the prophet. Jesus took that basic assumption that they had an understanding of the Old Testament. You know, I have found that my level of learning the things of God is proportional to the amount of effort that I put into it. And sometimes I think people have this simplistic idea of who God is, but when you think about the greatness of God that is way beyond, as he says, his ways and his thoughts beyond our thoughts, it is a eternal journey learning the mind of God. And I personally believe that those scriptures are put together the way they are, and even in issues that sometimes you might say, man, I wish the Lord would have just said, like, you know, I'd give him several suggestions, you know. you know, why don't you deal with this issue, you know, because it's really important to us. But he wanted us to study and discern his word and discern his will and discern the character of God and find out biblical principles. And when it comes to the things of eschatology, the Bible, you have to study. You need to know the minor prophets. You need to understand the book of Revelation. And you search these kind of things out. And Jesus says here, you need to watch that you may be counted worthy to escape. And I think this is one of those verses that you got to put a bunch of things together. Because you could make the argument, isn't Jesus saying that you have to earn it? But does anybody remember in our Life of Messiah study, we dealt with this whole issue of what it is to be worthy. Does anybody remember when we dealt with that one time before in the Life of Messiah? You remember back after when Jesus sent out his initial mission where he sent out the disciples? Remember, he sent them out, and it was a faith experiment for them, a faith lesson for them. And remember, he said to go to all the different villages, and they were to look for who? They were to look for those who are worthy. Remember that? We studied that. And we studied in there, what does it mean to be worthy in that context, that mission, which oftentimes it is preached, oh, it's a mission to go to the lost. No, it was primarily a mission Jesus sent on to go find the saved, to tell them that the Messiah had been rejected, things were going to go really bad, but don't dismay, the kingdom of God is still coming, God's still got a plan, and you go into any village, when you find the one that's worthy, you stay in their household, and you sound the alarm and tell them what's going on, and that Jesus is the Messiah, but he was dealing with those who are believers. And I think the admonition is make sure you know the Lord as your Savior, number one, because if you do that, you can escape those things to come. And I don't know about you, but I read the book of Revelation. I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. I don't want to be here for those things. But he ends it by saying, and remember, you might escape all those things that shall come to pass. Okay, he pulls you out, but then what? And then to stand before the Son of Man. That while we are raptured out, one of the things I believe occurs when we're taken out during those 7 years is the judgment seat of Christ, where we have to stand before our Savior in accountability of our stewardship of what we did for him. And so he said, hey, watch, be ready. And I'm telling you, when we've been away and traveling around and being in a place, as Jen and I have been the last several weeks, in a very international scale, I was telling her one day, I said, man, I'd like to hear somebody around here speak English. You know, I mean, I'm talking all kinds of languages. But I will tell you, the world is empty. And they're dying without a Savior. They don't know. And as Jesus admonished, we have a lot of folks who are carefree and they're eating and drinking and they're Christians, and yet they're all caught up in, as Jesus said there, the cares of this life. And may you be reminded tonight, as Jesus taught his disciples, so he teaches through his word tonight, hey, watch for his return. You know not when it comes. Amen? Amen. All right. Appreciate that and your time of Bible study tonight. And we're going to turn things over to Brother Howard. If he'd make his way here.